whole talk on creation is based on the catechism. And I don't like to just read things out to you because I think that's kind of boring. So I try to put it in my own words. But I wanted you to see, I know not all of you have the catechism. I wanted you to see where it comes from. That this is not just me. This is coming from the doctrines of the church. So I've given most of the points that I make, I've given you the paragraph in the catechism that backs that up, or where I got it. That doesn't mean that's all there is in the catechism about creation. There is a lot more. And if you have a catechism, I encourage you to open it and look up. There's a section in the back where you can look up any subject or any biblical verse. Look it up and go and find the sections on creation because it's absolutely beautiful. Third thing is, please turn off your cell phones. I remembered, but only because I have it written down. And I have the recorders on. Thank you, Bob. Okay, are we ready? Let's get back to the mice in the grand piano and the great unseen player. And I love this analogy because to me, it helps us understand some really necessary things for us to understand about creation, about where we come from. And the church says that creation is very important. It's of major importance because it concerns the foundations of human and Christian life. Understanding creation tells us the teachings of the response of the Christian faith to the basic questions that all people ask themselves, the first one being, where do I come from? St. John gives us the answer to where we come from in the first three verses of his prologue. We've already seen verses 1 and 2. Jesus is eternal because he was in the beginning. Jesus is relational because he was with God. Jesus is divine because he was God. Now we come to verse 3. In verse 3 we see Jesus is creative because all things came to be through him and nothing came to be without him. I remember when my first child, Chip, was about 5. He must have started first grade. And my husband put him to bed one night, and Chip surprisingly and unexpectedly asked, "Dad, where do babies come from?" And Charlie was unsuspecting and completely surprised, and he kind of stuttered a minute, and Chip said, "You know, Dad," he was going to prompt him a little bit, "where do I come from?" Charlie said, "Susan!" "Chip wants to know where babies come from." And I said, "Tell him!" I was such a good mother. Where do I come from? It's a logical question. We've all asked it, and most of us have had to answer that question for our kids. Now, we can tell them all about the eggs and the sperm, and the mom and the dad, the hammers and the wires. But there's a deeper meaning than the biological answer to that question. And that's what we really want to know. Where do I come from? The way we answer that question can have a huge impact on our understanding of and on our perception of ourselves. Origins matter. A person, for example, whose father is a murderer or a traitor has a far different perception of himself growing up than a person whose father is a king or a very well-respected human being. Children that have been adopted most of the time never lose their desire to find their birth parents. Even if they've been raised in loving homes and they love their parents, they need to know where they came from. On some level, we understand that what exists depends on and reflects the one who gave it being. So we ask, where do I come from? Now the church tells us that we get our physical characteristics from our birth parents. Our brown hair, our big feet, our body shape, our tendency to heart problems or cancer, some parts of our personality perhaps. All of that is inherited according to the laws of genetics that God set up to run his universe, to make it dependable and knowable. It's like the hammers and the wires. But the great player is still behind it. We get other traits from our culture, our education, the relationships that are important to us, the things and the circumstances we have to face. Those all mold us to be the person we are. But there's more to us than the physical and emotional component. There's also the spiritual component. We call it the soul. The soul is sometimes referred to as the tiny piece of God within each one of us. I think of the soul as a spark of love that never goes out, that's put there by God. The Catholic Encyclopedia defines the soul as a real spiritual substance created by God. And then it quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being," literally a soul. Then it goes on to say, "The soul united to the physical body constitutes a man." So the church teaches that every spiritual soul is created immediately, directly, and specifically by God for that person. It's not produced by parents. Also, the soul is immortal. It doesn't die when the body does. And it will be reunited with the body at the second resurrection, at the final resurrection. The Catechism says, it's because of the spiritual soul that the body made of matter becomes a living human body. Who made you to be alive, to be functioning human being? God made you. The first verse begins of the Bible begins with the familiar creation story. And we tend to think that that's all there is in the Bible about creation, the beginning. But that's wrong. The New Testament speaks of a new creation in Jesus. I call it the kingdom of God. St. Paul puts it this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And then the last book of Scripture, the Revelation, tells us of a new world order that will come about at Jesus' second coming, when God's kingdom will finally be realized. In reality, then, the whole Bible, from the beginning, the middle, and the end, is about creation. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing, and God's right in the middle of it, all the way through. Today, I want to look at four ideas that I think we need to understand about creation in order to know where we come from. The first is, creation is personal to God. It's personal to God because it came from his hand. John says, all things came to be through him. Now John is talking about the Word, the Logos, the only begotten Son. Without him, John says, nothing came to be. We know from personal experience how things that we receive from others that are personal are so much more meaningful. Hmm? husbands have been told for generations, do not buy your wife a vacuum cleaner for her birthday. It is not a personal gift. Go pick out something personal. And you know how you don't want to give money? Because money is too personal when you give a gift. Unless it's your grandchildren, because that's what they want. One more example. For over 35 years now, I've been painting Christmas cards and sending them to friends. Now, they could buy and see, and I'm sure they receive, many more beautiful Christmas cards than mine. Some of them are even black and white. But they love getting them, they tell me, because they're personal. It's just something that I've done, and so they like getting them. The same thing holds true, I think, for Jesus. His creation is special to him. It's personal. It's made by him. He enjoys it. He treasures it. Every part of it. And that includes you and me. We are personal to him. He's responsible for our life. He breathed a soul into us. And when it joined with our physical body, we became a human being. And that happened at conception. Creation is also personal because it's made of the essence of God. This came to me this week in a way that I had never really understood it before. We say that it's of God's essence because the Bible tells us that before matter existed, before time existed, there was nothing. There was nothing but God. The triune God, the Father, Son, existing all together with the Spirit in a relationship of love. Catechism says God didn't need anything pre-existent to create. It all came from him. It all came from love, because God is love. So the church says because creation comes forth from God's goodness, it shares in that goodness. And God saw that it was good. It was very good. Now there are some today who say the universe is all there is. There's nothing behind the hammers and wires. No player. But that's not the teaching of Christianity. Carl Sagan famously said that the same elements that make the stars in the sky are what make up the earth. And then he said, and I'll never forget when he said this, it was on a documentary, and then he said, you were made of stardust. And I thought, what a beautiful idea. I'm made of stardust. But it's better than that, because behind the stardust is the creator of the stars, and that's love. I am made, and you are made, of stardust and love. What a wonderful idea. You see, we believe it isn't the universe that's eternal, it's God. There's something behind the universe. This idea of the goodness of creation was very much in danger in the early Christian church, when there were a lot of competing gospels and there was no clear formulation yet of Christian understanding. And those Christians who were Gnostics, as we saw last week, taught that matter was evil. Creation was therefore evil. And therefore we, humanity, is evil. The very earliest creed of the Christian church was the Apostles' Creed. And it was very early. And it began with these words. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. But Gnosticism continued to grow and be spread about in the early church. In fact, Gnosticism is still very much present. So at the first great church council, which took place in Nicaea in 325 AD, the church wanted to stress the goodness of creation to refute that idea of Gnosticism. And so they added words to the Apostles' Creed. They took the original words, "We believe in one God, the Father and Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and they added, "of all things, visible and invisible." That ultimately became part of the Nicene Creed, which we say at Mass. And by the way, both the Nicene and Apostles' Creed are used by almost all Christian churches, both Catholics and Protestants. But these last words, the visible and invisible, were added to stress the belief that the triune God made all things, not just the invisible spiritual things, which is what the Gnostics taught, but the visible material universe, which came from his hand and is of his essence, his goodness, his love. In fact, Jesus tells us that God didn't just create matter, he became matter. Jesus is love personified. Jesus is love come to earth. So creation is personal to God because it comes from his essence and from his hand. Creation is personal also because it was God's idea. It was God's initiative. He didn't have to do it. It was created out of love and his desire to share love, his desire to have other beings capable of being in relationship to him. Not just so we could love God, but that God could love us. St. John recognized that and wrote about it in his first letter. He said, "Love then consists in this, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us first." You see, it's because God loved us that he created us. Each of us is special, inherently good, a treasure to God who created us. Now imagine what your outlook on life would be if you believed or if you were told that you were worthless or you were a disappointment or you were evil or bad. And sadly, there are so many people like that in our world. Children of abusive parents or no parents. People who's never had anyone to tell them how special they are. People who've never been told they're made in God's image, and they're loved by their Creator. Creation is personal to God because it was his idea to share his love. And it's personal because it's guided by God. Evolution or creationism? May surprise you to learn that the Catholic Church makes no definitive proclamation of dogma concerning evolution or creationism. But the Church sees no contradiction in the theory of evolution as long as you realize God is behind it and God is guiding it to the purpose for which it was created. It's okay to understand that music comes from hammers and wires, as long as you don't forget the great player and you quit listening to his music. So the first thing I think we need to know about creation is it's personal to God. It comes from his hand and from his essence. It's not forced. It was his idea. And it's guided by him toward the purpose he has for it. And that brings us to the second thing we need to know about creation. It has a purpose. The Book of Wisdom, chapter 11, verse 24, says, "You love all things that are," speaking to God, "you love all things that are and loathe nothing that you have made. For you would not fashion what you hate." Creation came about for a reason. As Cindy recalled in your commentary, the Old Baltimore Catechism began with four questions. Who made the world? God made the world. who is God, the creator of heaven and earth, and of all things? Who made you? God made you. Why did God make you? God made me to know, love, and serve him in this life and to be happy with him forever in the next. What is the purpose for creation? Put simply, God and Jesus existed forever in a bond of love that was so great that it spilled over, the theological word is spirated, into the Holy Spirit. Then the three of them existed in such love that they wanted to share that love. So they created a universe to have somebody to share it with. And the universe would sustain creatures that were made in God's image, people with a soul. To say that man is made in God's image is not to say that God has a physical body, but that man has an eternal soul. We've been given free will. That's what makes love possible. We've been given the ability to reason, to learn, to choose. We're the only creature then that are capable of knowing and returning God's love. Now, in contrast to this idea of God's purpose for creation, for love, there is a philosophical movement very much in evidence today in our world called humanism. Humanism is defined as the belief in a human-based morality. The only important thing is humanity, not God. We see evidence of humanism a lot in our culture, our secular culture. It happens when Christianity is thrown out of the public sector and mocked. When generations of Americans are building their worldview on secular values, not spiritual ones. The humanists have a manifesto. And in this manifesto, they give their theory of creation. They say, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existent, not created. We can discern no divine purpose for the human species. No deity is going to save us. We must save ourselves. Now, I don't really understand that, because it seems to me that their explanation for creation is that nobody times nothing equals everything. There's no divine creator. There's no divine purpose. Everything comes from chance and from a total void, and it's going nowhere. So we better enjoy it now. You better make all you can, do everything you can, don't worry about anything but yourself. In complete contrast to that dismal, depressing view of creation stands the view of the Bible, which starts out with creation in Genesis, and then the new creation in Jesus, and then the new world, which will be created after time as we know it. And behind it all, and guiding it all, is a personal, loving God. What is the purpose of creation? Love. To accomplish this purpose, God has a plan. Remember, God's purpose for creation is to be in union, in love, with the humanity that he created, with his universe and everything in it. But that's not the way we see the world now, is it? In unity and love. Creation, Catechism says, has its own goodness and perfection, but it didn't come complete from the hands of the Creator. The universe was created in a state of journeying toward an ultimate perfection that has yet to be attained. But God guides his creation toward this perfection. And here's the surprising and wonderful thing. Even though God is the sovereign master of his plan, He wants to make use of our cooperation to bring it about. Why did God create you? So he could love you, and you could love him back. God also created you so that you could help him accomplish his plan for his universe. To do that, God's given each one of us talents and abilities and circumstances so that each of us is a unique and special piece of a puzzle. And the puzzle as a whole is the picture of God's world, of the purpose and unity of his creation. But the picture is flawed because we sometimes don't fulfill our part. We ignore God's blessings. We break our relationship with him. We break our relationship with him, and so evil becomes a part of creation too. But if everything's good that God created, where does evil come from? How could we have evil? God didn't create evil, because evil is not a created thing. Good is the presence of God, right? Love is the presence of God. The absence of God is evil. God created light. He spoke, and there was light. Therefore, when you have light, there's the possibility of dark when you cut off the light, when you block the light. But it was the light that was created, not the dark. In the same way, God created goodness. But when we reject goodness, when we block goodness, we're in the dark, and evil is there. It comes from our free will to reject God's will in our own lives, to reject God's goodness. So why doesn't God just stop the evil? Why doesn't he just take away free will? What's the big deal about free will anyway? Why does he insist that human beings have free will? For two reasons. The first is freedom. Without choice, without free will, we can't love. Then we can have no relationship with God or with each other, for that matter. We'd be robots. We may do the right thing, but not because we have any choice. Loving a robot would not be a satisfactory relationship. Certainly not as satisfactory as loving a person who has the ability to make the choice to choose to love you. So God insists on the dignity of free will because it's one of the things that makes us in his image, self-determination, the freedom to choose good. The second reason God doesn't take away our free will is because he knows mysteriously how to bring good out of it. We all know examples of this. Sometimes it's only when it gets really dark that we'll turn on the light. Whenever we're stricken with disasters in our country, do you ever notice how you see an outpouring of love and unity and goodness? Recently, in the terrible floods, in Harvey, for example, our wonderful Cajun Navy responded so beautifully. I was so proud of them. They gave up their time, along with thousands of others, and their energy for people they didn't even know. And the same thing happened in Puerto Rico and in other places that the hurricanes have hit this year. And in Las Vegas last week, during that horrendous shooting spree, we saw heroes who risked or even gave their lives to shield loved ones from that gunfire. God, though he never does cause evil, can somehow always use it to bring about good. The Catechism says it this way. God is in no way, directly or indirectly, the cause of evil. He permits it, however, because he respects the freedom of his creatures and mysteriously knows how to derive good from it. So God has a plan for creation, and it's unity in love and relationship with Him. And that's been demonstrated to us by Jesus. God doesn't abandon His world to the cold world ruled only by science. He hasn't wandered off somewhere in disgust because we've disappointed Him. He not only gives us existence, but the Bible tells us that at every moment He upholds us, He sustains us, and enables us to be what He's created us to be, to do what He's asked us to do, to be in cooperation with Him. One final catechism wraps it up really well. Christians believe that the world has been established and kept in being by the Creator's love. It has fallen into slavery to sin, but it has been set free in Christ, crucified and risen, to break the power of the evil one. Where do you come from? You come from love. What are we here for? To receive God's love and love Him back, and then to love each other. Where are we going? Ultimately, to join God again in love. So, we come from love, we live for love, and we will return to love for eternity. Now that is the beautiful truth about creation. Amen.